Good evening. Take your Bibles and turn back with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. As we're going to continue this evening our study on this interesting individual named Elijah. Not that one. The one that we want to follow after. I don't often title my messages, but this one just kind of fell out of the sky and just happened to be an easy one. So if you want to title this message, Following God When It Doesn't Make Sense. Last week we examined who Elijah was on the broad spectrum of things, and set up the Elijah narrative, not so much getting bogged down in the extraordinary stories that we'll dive into tonight and the next several weeks, but more so the story of Elijah's main idea is a conflict between Baal and Jehovah that is set in the people of Israel to determine who is God. Last week we looked at this statement that Elijah makes: as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Giving the promise from God that he gave to the Israelites before they entered the promised land. If you turn after other gods, famine and drought will come. And we're going to look at the rest of chapter 17 this evening, and we won't read it all in one fell swoop. We'll read just the three paragraphs together and look at them individually, but having the overlying idea of following God when it just doesn't make sense. Starting in verse 2 and going to verse 7. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. The proclamation that Elijah made in verse 1, that it's not going to rain, is starting to take effect. God is accomplishing what he had promised would happen. And God now speaks to Elijah and commands him, go to the brook Cherith. Pastor Betcher, you've been over to the Holy Lands. Have you been to the brook Cherith? No, nobody has. We really don't know where it is. The exact location of this brook is unknown. Cherith means cut away. So basically this would be as the Jordan River is flowing, if there was a weak spot that the river just kind of cut its own little path and made a brook for a little bit, that's where it would have been. We realize and we know from the text that it is on the eastern side of the Jordan River, which would make it outside of the realm of Ahab's control, which, as we will see, not next week, because next week is a fifth Sunday, but the following, King Ahab is looking everywhere for Elijah. And I don't think it's to shake his hand, but I don't want to give too many spoilers out. And God gives Elijah this command, go by the brook Cherith, and I will feed you from the ravens. And I don't know, Maybe this is just me and Elijah was a better man than me, than I. Mrs. Lindbergh's not here to correct my grammar. Good. Oh, she is here. We'll just move on. She's not paying attention. But if I'm told by God, I'm going to feed you by birds, my first thought would be, okay, are they chickens? Because I can definitely eat off of chickens. But God tells Elijah that he has commanded these scavengers to feed him. I am going to move through their instincts to do what is unnatural for them. Ravens are scavengers. More often than not, they would rob food from you than give food to you. Ravens actually in the wild will care for themselves oftentimes even to the neglect of their own young ones. And yet God is promising his prophet that they will feed him, demonstrating that God can serve his own purposes by something even as gross as a raven. Demonstrating to Elijah specifically, I'm going to care for you. The raven is a scavenger, but the raven is also an unclean animal. So every bit of food that Elijah is going to eat is coming from the beak of an unclean animal. Spurgeon takes this and gives 2 points, the first being that God can still bring a good word to us through an unclean vessel. You know, this morning we looked at our responsibility to government, and oftentimes it's easy to look at government and be like, man, this is not godly. And yet God still works through them. But Spurgeon also references the fact that with the ravens feeding Elijah, that one can bring spiritual food to others and still be spiritually unclean themselves. It is possible, he says, quote, for us to carry meat and bread to God's servants and do some good things for his church and yet be ravens still. They were unclean animals and yet they were providers. They were going to provide for Elijah bread and flesh, food, sustenance. God is going to faithfully provide what Elijah needed every day. Just as he provided manna on a daily basis for Israel in the wilderness. And what is Elijah's response? He obeys. We don't see any questioning going on. God, if it's not raining, isn't that going to affect the Jordan River? God, what happens when this brook dries up? God, what happens when the drought continues? Elijah's told, go to the brook Cherith and hide yourself there and I will care for you. And he does that. Jehovah showed him the next step and Elijah followed it. And as the drought continued, the brook dried up. Verse 7, it came to pass after a while. It's a Hebrewism oftentimes referring to a year. So he's at this brook for about a year, and suddenly he begins to start noticing one day at a time that there's less and less water. That his source of water is going away. We recognize that Elijah is not doing anything at this point in his life that is contrary to God's command. In fact, he has specifically followed God's instruction, and yet he's going through a new difficult circumstance. The water is drying up. And obedience to the Lord does not guarantee that everything will be perfect. And yet we can still trust him. Elijah obeyed God. He didn't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. As Christ says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, take no thought, or therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When we follow God, even when it doesn't make sense, Elijah followed to the brook Cherith, to the feeding of the ravens. And then the water dries up. God, now what? I've done what you've asked. I've done what you've commanded. Now am I going to die? But we don't see the man of God questioning. We see him trusting God even when it got hard again. Which leads us to verses 8 through 16, the next section where we see Elijah following God. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, and neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We again see God commanding Elijah, go from this brook, go from this area where, yes, there's no water, but you've had safety hiding from Ahab. Go now to Zarephath, which belongeth in Zidon. Where is Zarephath? Zarephath is in the realm of a king by the name of Ithbaal, which, as we looked at last week, is the father of a queen named Jezebel. And we think God does not have a sense of humor. Elijah, you've been safe in your own area, but now I want you to go up to Sidon. I want you to go where this Jezebel came from, where the worship of Baal is prevalent, and I'm going to shield you and protect you there. Leave your home country and go right to the heart of the enemy. If I'm Elijah, I'm thinking in my head, God, are you sure you got the right address? Isn't there somewhere in Judah, you know, the country of people that still trust you and still follow you? Can't I go live among your people? No, go to the enemy. Why would God send Elijah there? We see the answer for this in Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. Where Christ said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Why would not Elijah be able to go to a house in Israel for protection? Well, the majority of Israelites probably would have held to the official narrative from Ahab that Elijah is the cause of our problems. You want to remove the problems, get rid of the cause. Elijah is commanded to go to this widow's house. We see also here God has given this command to the widow woman to provide for Elijah. Widows are notorious in their poverty, especially in this time period. During this drought that would have affected the land of Zidon as well. God is telling Elijah to go to this Gentile widow and receive provision. Just as God caused the ravens to work against their nature, so too, he's working in the life of this follower of Baal to provide for God's man. To Elijah, it probably seemed to make more sense to wait beside a dry brook. And yet we see Elijah obeying. He goes to Zarephath in Zidon and he sees this woman, this widow who is out gathering sticks at the gate. It shows the state of things in this drought, gathering what little she could to try to start a fire, preparing for her last meal. God told Elijah that he had commanded this widow to feed the prophet, and yet when we're introduced to her, she seems unaware of this command. God's hand is often unseen as it works. Elijah, a weary traveler, arrives and he sees her and he requests water from her. This would not be an odd request from a weary traveler, especially during a drought. In the ancient Near East, the gift of water to the thirsty is always regarded as a sacred duty. And this woman, this widow, does not think twice about this command. She goes on her way to get water for him. And as she is on her way to get water, he calls out and asks her to bring him food as well. And now we see her hesitate. She says, "As the Lord thy God liveth," demonstrating that she knows of Jehovah, but that Jehovah is Elijah's God, not hers. I don't even have a little crumb of cake. All I have is a handful of meal in a barrel, a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, and I'm gathering two sticks so I can go home, rub those sticks together so I can get a little bit of a fire so I can cook a pancake so my son and I can eat it and die of hunger. The bleak picture. I don't have food. We're about to die. And how does Elijah respond to her? Okay, sounds good, but make mine first. Elijah, are you serious? Why would you say this? It's not that he is being selfish, but rather he is testing the faith of this woman. And he tells her that the Lord would command a blessing on the meal and on the oil. If you make mine first, you will not run out of food until it rains again. And this woman who knows of God, who recognizes that Jehovah is Elijah's God, is now being put to the test. Can I trust Elijah's God, or am I going to hold to Baal, my God? She could have gone home and made the cake for herself and her son first, and she would have missed out on the promised blessing of God. But instead, she obeys. She actually did what Elijah asked. willingly gave at great risk, basing her trust in the promise of God. And as we've already seen with chapter 17, verse 1, God promising to withhold rain when his people turn from him, God keeps his promises. And they ate many days. If we take the approximate year that Elijah was at the brook of Cherith, Christ said it was 3.5 years. For 2.5 years, the flour never ran out. For 2.5 years, the oil never emptied. And the obedience to God's word resulted in blessing. But notice how God blessed. They never had an abundance, but at the same time, they were never found wanting. God didn't give her all of the meal that she would have required. He didn't give her all of the oil that she would have required once she made the cakes for Elijah. Instead, he provided for her day by day what they needed. And he richly blessed them. We can imagine the happy days of provision in this house. You know, I don't know. Going downstairs and, well, let's see if there's more flour. Let's see if God did it again. And the excitement each day when they saw God providing and God supplying by this miracle. And God blessed. Elijah obeyed and followed God even though it didn't make sense. That leads us to the third paragraph in this chapter. Again, Elijah is doing nothing outside of God's will. This widow woman, by being in obedience to Elijah's command, is also following the commands of Jehovah God, recognizing that he is one that I can trust. And in verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Things aren't going great, but they're going good enough. And then this widow's son gets sick and passes away. What do we do when bad things happen, even when we are following God's command? Obedience to God does not necessitate the removal of bad things from happening. This is a double blow to this widow. First, she suffered as any mother who loses a child. But also she suffers as one who has lost her only hope for the future. A widow has no one to provide for her. And this son, when he would become of age, it would become his responsibility and duty to provide for and take care of his mother. And now that future protection is gone. Her son gets sick and he dies. And we would have to think that it happened quickly, otherwise we would have possibly seen her saying, "Elijah, can you pray to your God for him to be healed?" And the woman's response, "Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God?" Indirectly, she is blaming Elijah. Oftentimes in grief, our anger and our frustration gets misdirected at those who can actually provide the help. "Elijah, why are you really here? Did you come to judge me? After she had just been with him for a period of a month, 2 months, almost a year, seeing how God was blessing her household because Elijah was there. But she also blames herself. Elijah, are you here to judge my sin? To bring my sin to remembrance? We have no indication of what her sin is, but the guilt of her sin weighed heavy on her. There was no remedy worshiping Baal. And what is Elijah's response to this death? He shares in her agony. He says unto her, give me thy son, and he took him out of her bosom. And the picture here is she is just rocking back and forth with her son, dead son, grasped in her arms. Why are you here? And he pulls her son from her, takes her upstairs to his room. Says, God, what are you doing? God, I don't understand. O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn? God, she's doing exactly what she's supposed to be doing. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Why have you caused this evil to happen? Why have you done this? It doesn't make sense. And we see Elijah laying down over this child three times, mourning his death. And then again praying. A prayer that is short and simple. O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. God, you have provided the oil we've needed. You have provided the flour we've needed. God, do what only you can do. Revive this child. And God hears Elijah. The son was raised from the dead. God provided for this widow on every level. Not only with the miraculous supply of food, but also with the resuscitation now of her son. In verse 23, Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Imagine the change of emotion that this mother is going through. From having lost her son, from having lost her hope for the future, to now my son is alive. And what is her response? Verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Elijah, you are who you say you are. I think back over a decade now when the Bears went to the Super Bowl and they just had a wonderful defense that year. It was 08, I'm thinking. And they were playing a Monday night game against the Arizona Cardinals, and they were down two scores going into the fourth quarter, and the Bears defense just took the game over, and the Bears ended up winning. And the Cardinals coach in the press conference afterward was just asked, what happened? And he said, they are who we thought they were. And that's the idea here. Elijah, you are who you say you are. Truly, your God speaks through you, and your God's word is true. And how does this fit into the entire narrative of Elijah? How does this fit into this conflict, whether Jehovah is God or whether Baal is God? what we see happening in these stories on an individual level is going to happen on a national level in the Elijah narrative. This widow recognizes that Jehovah is God. Jehovah is the one who provides the life essentials for Elijah. Jehovah is the one who provides the life essentials for this widow. Jehovah is the one who provides life for this widow's son. Jehovah is God. What about us today? We live in a time where culturally, people aren't looking to God for answers. People are looking everywhere else. Are we supposed to go find a brook to hide by and drink the water from it and expect ravens to come feed us? Or are we supposed to go look for a widow and ask her to feed us? What truths can we apply today? The first is that God leads us one step at a time. He tells Elijah, go to the brook Cherith. Elijah obeys. He tells Elijah, go to Zarephath. Elijah obeys. God leads us one step at a time through his word. Are we willing to follow him? Even when it doesn't make sense. But secondly, we see that we still may go through testing and trials, even when we are following God. God, this doesn't make sense, but we still trust him. Are we following God? First question. Second question, even when we do, if things are happening that don't seem to make sense, are we still trusting God through that? Father God, we do thank you and praise you this evening for this narrative from the life of your prophet, who followed you even when it didn't make sense, who trusted in you even when things didn't go the way he wanted or the way that they seemed like they should have. But Father, I pray that you would be with us this evening. May we be willing to follow you every step of the way, no matter how bizarre it may seem, no matter how much it may not make sense in our minds. When difficulties arise in our life, may we not lose sight of who you are. May we not doubt, but may we continue to have faith in you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.